So, this morning, we're going to look at a story that you've heard probably 100 times before. This is one of those stories that if you've grown up in the church at all, or ever went to VBS as a child, this is one of those stories that like VBS programs will talk about, and they'll actually maybe even have like graphics for and stuff. And you've probably heard a sermon or many, many sermons on it. But like I said, I think that when we look at stories in the Bible or the text, it speaks to us differently at different times, just depending on where we are in life and what we might be going through. So I'm hoping that even though this is a story you've heard or maybe even read many, many times, that maybe today, wherever you're at in your life, it will speak to you in just a little bit different way. Maybe something will be revealed or uncovered that you hadn't really thought about before. That is my hope, and that is my prayer, and I believe that God is faithful, and I believe that he will provide that. So our text this morning is Exodus chapter 3, in verses 1 through, 12. And this is the story of Moses and the burning bush. And so this is what it says, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midians, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now keep in mind that this is not the first time he's done this. This is not the first time he's visited this place. This is not the first time he's tended to this flock and led them to this place for sure. It says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Crazy, right? A bush engulfed in flames, but yet it's not burning up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called from within the bush. The voice came. Not from above, the voice came, important to keep track of, the voice came from the bush itself. And it said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then the Lord said, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Again, this is a place he's been probably 100 times before. Now all of a sudden today it's holy ground? Yesterday it was just a pasture for sheep. Today, it's holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, in the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivitites, and Jebusites. Those are not words you should say quickly. You might want to slow down and read them a little slower. And now the city of Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I am sending you, a shepherd, Moses, a nobody, to go. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that you that it is you who I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, there is a million things to unpack about that text, about how God chose Moses, who was virtually a shepherd and a nobody, to lead the people to the land flowing with milk and honey. That we could talk about the signs that God would give Moses, but I want us to talk specifically this morning about the burning bush. Now, as I said, there is no doubt that Moses has seen probably that very same bush more than once in his life. For 40 years, this area had been one of the places that he and his father-in-law tended their sheep. They had led their sheep to this very same spot more than once, we have to believe. That place had provided enough water and vegetation for the sheep and the goats to eat and be nourished. We can be pretty confident that after using this area for so many years, Moses probably knew every nook and cranny, every tree, every rock, every part of that land. But the day that we read about in Exodus 3 proved to be a different day, a rather unusual day, but in the same spot that he had been many times before. That day, a bush that could have been seen from a distance, could have been covered in red berries, looked vastly different. It wasn't the red berries that caught Moses' eye. It wasn't the thorns or anything like that that caught Moses' eye. Of course, it was the fire that caught Moses' eye. The fire that engulfed the bush that caught his eye. There was something about the fire, though, that drew Moses to go and examine it. Now, fire was not uncommon in that day. After all, he had lived in Egypt as well as the desert, and both places used fire to cook food, to provide heat, to purify, to cleanse things, to sacrifice. A day didn't go by without people seeing fire used for something. So it really wasn't unusual for there to be an occasional fire in the desert. It was just a part of really the natural ecosystem. So it wasn't just the sight of fire that caught Moses' eye, that caught his attention. It was the fact that, of course, the bush was not burning up. There was fire coming from it, but the bush was not burning up. Moses could see the flames, and he could see the smoke, but the bush remained green and healthy. This was something that Moses, or anyone for that matter, would have taken the time to go and check out. When you see flames and smoke coming from something, but the structure is not being consumed, that's certainly going to get your attention. But there's four things that I want to talk about, that I want to think about regarding the burning bush this morning. And the first one is this. Within God's fire, the bush became God's dwelling place. With God's fire, that bush became his dwelling place. It says in the text that no sooner has Moses gotten within a few feet of that bush and he began to hear the voice of God. Again, Moses was used to hearing voices. He had a father-in-law, a wife, kids, a bunch of sheep and goats. His life was full of all kinds of noises and distractions. It wasn't like he was a monk who had never taken a vow of silence. So he was used to voices. This voice, however, could not be misunderstood. It wasn't coming from his father-in-law. It wasn't coming from his wife or his kids. It wasn't coming from sheep or goats. It was coming from a bush. A bush. Now, it's vital to understand something very important right here. And that's this. The fire did not obviously originate in the bush. In other words, the fire did not just naturally start from the dryness of the bush. Rather, we need to understand that the fire came to the bush and rested within the bush. Had it just been a regular fire, the bush would have been consumed. And all Moses would have witnessed was a pile of ashes when it was all said and done. There would have been no voice. Instead, the writer wants us to understand that the fire was God himself. God had came down to earth in the form of fire and was inhabiting this bush in order to speak to Moses. What an unlikely thing that God would use. He would use a blackberry bush as his dwelling place. I mean, before there was the tabernacle or the temple, there was a thorn bush. The Lord is not limited by size. The Lord is not limited by space. The Lord is not limited by temples or tabernacles. God was able to come and dwell and reveal himself to Moses in a thorn bush. God's presence, God's essence, and his fire can dwell anywhere at any time that he desires. Isn't that awesome about God? Anytime, anywhere, he can come and dwell on this earth. But listen, I really don't think it's God's desire to simply dwell in bushes or tabernacles or temples or sanctuaries or churches. I don't believe that God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for nature or for man-made structures to be his primary dwelling place. I don't think that God said, you know what, I'm going to send my son Jesus to die on the cross so that I can be visible in a burning bush or even in a sanctuary or in a temple. Yes, God is here and he meets us here, but I don't think that's his primary purpose. God desires much more than those types of dwelling places. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:22 and 23, shares with us that it is God's great desire to dwell in the hearts and minds of redeemed human beings. That day, he came and dwelt in a burning bush. Today, his desire is to come and to dwell in the hearts of his people, of redeemed human beings. The oneness is Jesus' prayer that John recorded in his gospel in John 17. And this is what it says, part of that prayer. And hopefully you'll understand a bit more. And that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the word may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. There is no question in my mind this morning. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind this morning that our God, our Lord, seeks to dwell in each one of us. The Lord seeks to dwell in our hearts and in our lives. And if he dwells there, he should be visible in our hearts, in our lives. This is, in fact, the wonderful message that was shouted out by this story of the thorn bush. It is the message shouted out by the tabernacle and the temple, and it is the message shouted out by the signs and wonders experienced on the day of Pentecost. Jesus preached in the mountain, or in the Sermon on the Mount, that you and I are to be lights. In other words, to be the Lord's fire in our world. So the question is, will we allow ourselves to be the holy dwelling place of a holy God and be visible fires and lights to a lost world? There should be a fire that burns in us, a fire that burns through us, a fire that engulfs us but does not consume us. Rather, it is a fire that transforms us. a fire that allows us to be one with the Lord and to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died so that you and I can be men and women on fire for the Lord. That's what it's meant for the Lord to come and dwell within us, just like he came and dwelt within that bush. The fire did not originate with the bush. The fire was God, and God came to dwell within the bush. And when he did that, the bush became visible to Moses. And it became a holy place. Because you see, without God's fire, it was just a thorn bush. Second principle this morning is this. With God's fire, the bush became God's mouthpiece. With God's fire, the bush became God's mouthpiece. Have you ever heard a thorn bush speak? Me neither. Exodus chapter 3 tells us not only that was the blackberry bush a place for God to dwell, but it was also a mouthpiece for God to proclaim salvation. It was a mouthpiece for God to speak redemption, to speak renewal, and to speak restoration. God used the bush as a mouthpiece to speak his message of salvation. God spoke clearly, and he spoke loud enough for anyone that was in the area to hear. Now, the text says that Moses heard. Maybe there were others, maybe not. But if there had been others, they certainly would have heard as well. Anyone in that area would have heard the voice of God. God did not whisper out of the bush. God spoke loud and he spoke clear. All Moses had to do was what? Just to stop and to listen. Thank the Lord this morning that Moses stopped and he listened and he heard the voice of God. I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us in the here and in the now. Why else would he want us to gather in his house? Why else would he want us to gather in his sanctuary if he didn't want to speak to us, if he didn't have a word for us? Can you imagine someone inviting you into their house for an hour or two and then not talking to you? Come on over for dinner. I want to invite you into my space, but I have nothing to say to you. It just doesn't make sense, right? God does not invite us into his presence not to speak to us. He invites us into his presence because he has a word for us. And I pray that we hear that word this morning. Do you know why God seeks for us to pray and to praise and to worship? Do you know the ultimate purpose of redemption and being renewed in the image of God is simply this? God desires to share space with us. He desires to speak to us and even speak through us. That bush became God's dwelling place, and I believe that we are to be God's dwelling place. And when God invaded that bush became his mouthpiece. And when God invades our hearts, we too need to become his mouthpiece. Because you see, without God's fire, it's just a bush. But the third principle is that with God's fire, this bush became a place of purity and transformation. The simple little blackberry bush transitioned or transformed into a sacred place. It became a place where Moses could remove all that stood between him and God. It became a place where he experienced a change of heart. He not only saw God, he not only heard God, but God in that moment transformed his life and his heart. And then it became a launching pad for people of God to experience freedom from both physical and spiritual slavery. There's a scene in the old movie, The Ten Commandments. the one that starred Charlton Heston at playing Moses. It's amazing. It is after Moses has been through the burning bush and he's returning home. Zipporah, his wife, looks and sees the change in Moses' appearance. Moses is no longer the same man since he talked and experienced the Lord. We should not be the same when we have that kind of encounter with the living God either. Hollywood did an excellent job expressing this change by changing the color of Moses' hair and putting this glow around his face. It was their way of showing that Moses had truly undergone a transformation. They wanted to show that being with the Lord changed a person from the inside out. When Moses had that encounter with God, he was changed, he was transformed, he was purified. At age 80 years old, Moses was really only a second-rate shepherd. That's all he was. He was still tending his father-in-law's sheep. He hadn't built an empire like Abraham. He wasn't rich like Job. For 40 years, he had become a pretty good shepherd, but nothing more than that. We would not have been impressed at all if we had lived near him at the time. However, after being with God, Moses is no longer the same man. He is full of God's fire. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He is now a vessel of God that will stand up to Pharaoh in all the might of Egypt because he had an encounter with God. Because God spoke to him. Because God came and dwelt in him. He is a man who will oversee miracle after miracle and will be instrumental in freeing the whole nation of Israel. For generations they had been slaves, but it would be through Moses that God would free his people. Moses would become the leader, the provider, the intercessor of the same people for 40 years until his age at 120. He would be the person who the Holy Spirit would lead to start compiling and writing down the Torah, the Word of God. But you know what Moses needed? He needed what the bush needed. He needed the fire of God to be lit inside him. Because in his own strength, Moses could do nothing. However, standing on holy ground in the presence of God, Moses removed all that separated him from God. In that moment, he said, "Anything that separates me from you, God, get rid of it right now." He allowed God's fire to purify him and to transform him and fill him with the Holy Spirit. And Moses became a transformed man of the Lord. God came and he dwelt within that bush. And then that bush became the mouthpiece of the Lord. And then that bush became an image of transformation, of purity, of life change. And finally this morning, with God's fire, this bush became an everlasting witness. The story of Moses' encounter with the burning bush is one that has been shared for 3,500 years, and it is still being shared this morning. In VBSs, in Sunday schools, and from the pulpit all around the world, this story is still being shared today. It is one of the great vacation Bible school stories, like I said. And it's one that we look at in small group settings. The burning bush has become an everlasting witness for the Lord. It's become an everlasting witness for the Lord. The story has stood the test of time. The story does not get old. Each time it is shared, we once again hear of this amazing, we are amazed at the wonder, the majesty, and the call of the Lord. We are amazed to hear how God sought to save, and how he sought to redeem, and how he sought to restore his people with himself. There is something about the story that kind of comes alive. There is something about the story that is supernatural. There is an everlasting quality to this story. And it is the same with every story that involves the fire of God. For example, most people love to hear the stories of when fire came down upon the tabernacle and temple. They love to hear when God's Shekinah glory filled his temple. They love to hear the stories of the pillar of fire as it protects and leads the children of Israel. They love to hear the stories of fire pulled down through the prayers of Elijah. Remember that? How awesome that was. When the fire came down and it just consumed the sacrifice. They love to hear the stories of when Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. We love these stories of fire. They love to hear the story when the coals of heavenly fire were placed on the lips of Isaiah, purifying his heart and his soul. And they love to hear stories of when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 in the form of tongues of fire. We love these stories that involve fire. And of those stories, are not only exciting to read, but they are full of majesty and wonder. And you know what else they all are? They are all witnesses of God's power and of God's glory and of God's honor. This morning, you and I can be a witness for the Lord just as much as that burning bush. However, it is up to us to make sure that God's fire is within our hearts and our lives. It's not up to anyone else. It's up to us. Whether we are a church on fire, a family on fire, or an individual on fire depends solely upon us. God desires to dwell in us. God desires to speak through us. God desires to transform us and purify us. And God desires for us to be his mouthpiece and his witness. But it solely is up to us. It will depend on if we're ready to surrender and allow God to dwell in our hearts and lives. Why did God pick that day to reveal himself to Moses in the bush? A place that he had been lots of times before. Why not the day before or a year before? I would submit that Moses probably wasn't ready until that day. God probably knew that Moses was not ready to surrender all to lead the Israelite people until that day. We need to make sure that we are ready and prepared so that we can be the same for God. This morning, we will leave behind some kind of witness. We're going to leave behind some kind of witness, each one of us. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to his churches. One of those churches stood out for its faithfulness and its fire. It was the church of Philadelphia. It was the church of the open door. Philadelphia was a church on fire, and God was opening all kinds of doors for them. And in response, they were opening up the doors of their heart for God and for the least and the lost and the last. Everyone who came to their church was overwhelmed with God's love, with God's mercy. They were enjoying the fires of the Lord. Philadelphia was like the burning bush that was burning for the Lord, where God had dwelled and where God had transformed and was being his mouthpiece and his witness. Jesus talks about different churches in the book of Revelation. And he tells us about another church that stood out for its lack of fire. We could say it was like a pilot light church, where there certainly was potential to be a fire, but all that was lit was the pilot. The best it could do was to provide a lukewarm atmosphere. The people possessed a haughty spirit. Many of those that attended this church looked down on others. They spent their time judging and being critical about those who attended their services. That church needed a burning bush experience. It needed to become God's mouthpiece. It needed to repent and be transformed into God's presence. Only then could it be a witness to God. Only then could it become the church of the burning bush. Because you see, without God's fire, it was just a thorn bush. It is true, without God's fire, a church is just a building. It is true, without a fire, we're just a body. With the fire, we can be his mouthpiece. Without God's fire, a congregation can be, at best, a snooby little fellowship. At best. Right now, up in heaven, records are being written. Right now, angels are taking down profiles of each church, small group, and fellowship that meets in the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, angels are labeling different churches, fellowships, and small groups. Maybe dead like Sardis, no life, no fire, living just on tradition and rituals. Or lukewarm like Laodicea, just a pilot church, wretched, blind, and naked spiritually. And then praise the Lord, there are those that are like Philadelphia, a burning bush church, full of burning bush people. People who will allow the Lord to dwell in their hearts and lives. People who will be God's mouthpiece, speaking his message of salvation, sanctification, and holiness. To use them as sacred places where people can experience true freedom. Can God use you to be a sacred place where people that when they come around you can experience true freedom? Will we be a church like that? A church that is where people can come and be purified for all their sins and experience the transforming baptism of the Holy Spirit? Will you be a body like that? Will we be a church like that? To make them a witness of a life burning with a life burning with his fire, his presence. Will we be people like that? Will we be a church like that? God's mouthpiece that is burning with his fire in his presence. Let me close with this. This morning is God's blackberry bush. As God's thorn bush. Is God's man or woman? Are we burning bright? Is God dwelling in us? Is God speaking through us? Is God transforming us? Are we being his witnesses of salvation? Are you allowing yourself to be God's mouthpiece? Have you experienced God's fire? A fire that purifies and sanctifies. Is your life being a witness? Or are you just a pilot light Christian, lukewarm, little fire, or little witness? And I would just close with this. It doesn't really matter how you answer that, because it can be different. If you are God's mouthpiece, and if God is dwelling within you, and when people look at you, they can see the fire of the Lord, and you are being a witness for his salvation, praise God. But if you're not, today can be the day. Today can be the day that you allow God to come and dwell within you. so that people can see his fire in you, so that you can be his mouthpiece, so that you can be transformed and sanctified, and so that you can be his witness of salvation. But it all depends on you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the ancient stories. The ancient stories of miracles and profoundness, examples of your majesty, examples of your glory, examples of your power, examples of your ability to transform people. Lord, I pray that is our desire, each person's desire as individuals. And I pray that it is our desire as a church to be like that bush that allows ourselves to be your dwelling place, and that we allow ourselves to be your mouthpiece, and that we allow ourselves to be changed and transformed, and that we allow ourselves to be witnesses for your salvation. Lord, I pray that if that is not the case for anyone here this morning, or even those that are maybe watching online, Lord, if we look at our own lives and we can't say that we are your dwelling place, and we can't say that we are being your mouthpiece, and we can't say that we are being changed and transformed, and we can't say that we are being witnesses for your salvation, Lord, I pray that if we can't say those things, that you would just overwhelm our spirit with a desire to do so today, even as we sing our closing song. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.